After this, the king of Egypt's cupbearer and baker offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guards in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guards assigned Joseph to them as their personal attendant, and they were in custody for some time. The king of Egypt's cupbearer and baker, who were confined in the prison, both had a dream on the same night, and each dream had its own meaning. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they looked distraught. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" "We had dreams," they said to him, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Don't interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph. "In my dream, there was a vine in front of me. On the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms came out and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." "This is its interpretation," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. In just 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. You will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand the way you used to when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well for you, remember that I was with you. Please show kindness to me by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was positive, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. 3 baskets of white bread were on my head. In the top basket were all sorts of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is its interpretation," Joseph replied. "The 3 baskets are 3 days. In just 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from off you and hang you on a tree. Then the birds will eat the flesh from your body." On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he gave a feast for all his servants. He elevated the chief cupbearer and the chief baker among his servants. Pharaoh restored the chief cupbearer to his position as cupbearer, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But Pharaoh hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had explained to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him.
Good morning. Everybody warm this morning? Hope so. Let's pray. Lord, we want to recognize your presence here with us now. We want to thank you that you desire to speak to us, that you are pursuing us is an amazing thing. Lord, we want to hear your voice and follow you where you would take us. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Mike Russell is a minister in Maryland. I was with him in a small group of people last weekend with a group of people, actually the organization that helped start New Life about 31 years ago. And Mike starts to say how thankful he is for a piece of advice I gave him many years ago. At this point, I'm a bit nervous because I have no recollection of the conversation, no remembrance of what I said. And I'm thinking, I hope I said something that wasn't completely stupid. And so he goes into this thing, and I'm so thankful that when I asked Brett, what's the key to longevity in ministry, he said, don't quit. Okay, and that's probably not bad advice. I was really thankful I didn't quote Dante. You know, my advice for you in ministry is abandon all hope, ye who enter here, or something like that. But I got to thinking, that's not bad advice for almost any area of life. You want to do well in education? Just don't quit. Want to do well in sports? Don't quit. Want to do well in your marriage? Want to do well in your career? Just keep going. Then I ran across the story of President Eisenhower, actually, when he was at West Point. General Eisenhower, of course, led the Allied troops to defeat the Nazis in World War II. He said when he was at West Point, he was in a boxing match getting the living daylights beaten out of him, and at one point he gets up and his boxing coach taught him something he said that I'd never forget. He said, he looked at me and he said, "Eisenhower, if you can't get up with a smile after you've been knocked down, you'll never defeat anybody." That's good advice. Don't just get up, but can you get up with a smile after you've been knocked down? One of the reasons we admire Joseph, this hero from the Old Testament, so much is that he gets knocked down over and over and over again, and he doesn't just get back up. He seemed to be able to get back up with a smile. No matter what he does, there's this phrase, the Lord is with Joseph. People see Joseph succeed because the Lord is with Joseph. There's something about his relationship that people appreciate and that bring success. You know, when Joseph is 17 years old, his brothers sell him into slavery. He gets knocked down. But apparently he keeps a good attitude toward God and continues to serve. He finds himself in Potiphar's house. Potiphar is described to us as Pharaoh's chief of slaughterers. Say that three times fast. But you get the idea that Potiphar is not the kind of guy you want to be working for, chief of slaughterers. And yet, the Lord is with Joseph. Joseph puts his head down, keeps a good attitude, succeeds. Potiphar sees the success, exalts him. And along the way, Mrs. Potiphar notices this successful young man who the Bible describes also as well-built and handsome. She tries to seduce him day after day. She says, sex now. Day after day, he says, no. One day he's trapped. She grabs his coat. He runs, leaves his coat in her hand, and she's not happy. How dare a slave treat her like this? How dare a foreign slave treat her like this? How dare somebody say no to me? And she's so upset. She tells her husband, this slave that you brought here came in here to rape me. What are you going to do about it? She throws him in jail. So today we meet Joseph, the result of being obedient to God in prison. But he gets up with a smile on his face. He continues to serve God. The warden notices the Lord is with him and promotes him as well. So the question for us today, everybody gets knocked down. Do you get back up with a smile so that you walk in a way that the Lord is with you? Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Let's kind of tell Joseph's story today. Just so many pithy lessons that we can learn along the way about many things. But for instance, Joseph, I think, was able to be resilient because when he was knocked down, he never lost his sense of responsibility. He kept focused on, what am I responsible for today? Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and extended, and this is of chapter 39, and extended kindness to him. The warden put all the prisoners who were in the prison under Joseph's authority. The warden didn't bother with anything under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and the Lord made everything that he did successful. Wherever Joseph goes, he just focuses on, what's my responsibility? A slave to Pharaoh, a slave to Potiphar, what's my responsibility? A prisoner unjustly treated, what's my responsibility? What can I do? How can Joseph do that? I'm reading between the lines, but can't you imagine Joseph's conversations with God at that point? Joseph doesn't whine to other people, but he does say, God, I don't understand. God, I'm frustrated. God, I don't know how I can face this without you. Lord, strengthen me. I need your blessing. Joseph did what he could, focusing on what can I do? What's my responsibility? Not worrying about tomorrow. Jesus said in Matthew 6:34, don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Stay focused on what you can do today. And the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in everything. I think Joseph was also resilient because not only was he focused on his responsibility at the moment, but he also kept his focus on serving others, not just looking after himself. Verse 1 of chapter 40 opens after this. The king of Egypt's cupbearer and baker offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, cupbearer and baker, put them in custody in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guards assigned Joseph to them as their personal attendant, and they were in custody for some time. Now, obviously, these two men work very closely with Pharaoh. The cupbearer is more than just a wine tester. He's actually in charge of all the vineyards. He's in charge of all the wines. He's in charge of the making of the wines and the storing of the wines, as well as the serving of the wines. The baker, you may not understand this unless you go to seminary. The baker was a baker. That's basically what he did. He baked. But they find themselves in prison for some reason we're not told. Perhaps there was an assassination attempt, many deduce. Why would it be the cupbearer and the baker? Perhaps poison was discovered along the way, and Pharaoh's trying to find out who did it. I think there's another theory that is probably just as possible. Many today suppose that they perhaps tried to put Pharaoh on a vegan diet, and he was trying to find out who the culprit was. Whatever the case, they're sitting here in prison, and they just happen to run into Joseph. They just happen to be given Joseph as their attendant. See, God has not forgotten Joseph. Joseph doesn't understand what's going on, but God is arranging events and putting Joseph in relationships with people that Joseph can't appreciate right now what's going on, but later on, he will. Halfway through verse 5, we're told each of them had a dream. Both had a dream on the same night, and each dream had its own meaning. Now, I don't understand dreams. Psychologists tell us that dreams are the subconscious's way of working things out. And I think that's probably the case most of the time. But we also know through Scripture and through experience that God uses dreams. In fact, today, he uses those dreams, especially among the Muslim population. We're experiencing a Muslim conversion to Christianity like hasn't been seen in 1,400 years. And since the Muslims believe that God uses dreams to speak to them, God is using those dreams, where Jesus will appear to them, and they're like, okay, we believe in Jesus. Jeff McDaniel is one of our friends. He's going to speak to us after Easter. He just got his PhD in like mental health and using that with discipleship, and he's especially applying that right now in the Army. But he tells of a time when he was on assignment in Africa and runs across this guy, and he says, if Jesus could do a miracle in your life this week, what would you like him to do? And the man says, I'm a Muslim. I don't believe that Jesus does miracles. Jeff says, well, I believe that Jesus can reveal himself to you if you pray for him to reveal himself to you. And so pray that he'll reveal himself to you and see what happens. And Jeff said the conversation ended and he really expected nothing to happen. Have you ever done that? I don't think anything's going to happen. Well, sure enough, a week later, the guy stops Jeff in traffic, jumps in front of his car and says, you've got to tell me about Jesus, about Isa, he says. He said, I prayed last week that Isa would show himself to me, and I haven't had a good night's sleep in 7 nights. He said, every night Jesus shows up to me. You got to tell me more about Isa. And so he says, okay, I'll have some guys come over to your house. Let me know where you live, and we'll come over there. And Jeff said he promptly forgot. To quote Jeff's own sarcastic words, because I am a very good disciple maker with excellent follow-up skills, I forgot. A week later, the guy jumps in front of his car again and says, this time he won't let Jeff go. He says, you've got to tell me about Isa. I haven't had a good night's sleep in 2 weeks. Every night he keeps showing up to me. You got it. And so Jeff brought him over to his house and shared Jesus with him, began to disciple him. He said a couple of weeks later, he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. God still uses dreams to speak to people. Now, here's the good news. He's given us his word. We have something better than just dreams. We have his word. But sometimes he still uses dreams. And that's what's happening here in Joseph's day. Verse 6 says, when Joseph came to them in the morning and he saw that they looked distraught, he said to the officers, why do you look so sad today? You got to be impressed with Joseph's maturity, his self-awareness. For 10 years, he's been mistreated and abused. How easy it would be for him just to focus on himself.
I've lost my freedom. I've had a raw deal. This is unjust. I'm stuck here in prison. But instead, he has the maturity to continue to empathize with others. I think Joseph is able to get up with a smile after he's been knocked down because he maintains his sense of responsibility, continues to focus on others. But what we're going to see right now is he never loses confidence in God. He's always looking to honor God. Verse 8. We had dreams, they said to him, but there's no one to interpret them. Then Joseph said to them, don't interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. How would you have responded in that moment? How easy it would have been for Joseph to say, I can interpret dreams. I have a history. I've been interpreting dreams since I was a kid. Tell me your dream. I can help you. But Joseph's first response is, I can't. God can. I really appreciate it when people are like that, when professional athletes are very quick to say, want to give glory to God, want to thank Jesus for this. You know, C.J. Stroud, it was kind of cool that the number of quarterbacks in the playoffs this year that were trying to honor Jesus and were claiming him as Savior. C.J. Stroud, after defeating my dad's Cleveland Browns, was, you know, thanked Jesus for being with him and being a Savior. He was, other NFL players appreciated his boldness. Stroud later on said, I'm not doing it to look cool. I'm doing it because that's what God called me to do. That's Joseph's attitude. I'm not doing this to try to look spiritual. God has just called me to bring him honor in all that goes on. Jesus said, let your life shine before people so they'll see your good deeds and think you're a really good person. No, so they'll see your good deeds and give glory to God. We do the good deeds. Somehow we need to direct the honor to God. Joseph says, I can't, God can. And then he just serves. Verse 9, so the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph. In my dream, there was a vine in front of me. On the vine were three branches. It budded, the blossoms came out, the clusters ripened into the grapes. The Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I squeezed the grapes into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. This is the interpretation, Joseph said. Three branches are 3 days. In just 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. You'll put Pharaoh's cup in his hand the way that you used to when you were his cupbearer. I think Joseph is able to maintain his equilibrium. I think that one of the reasons I see Joseph serving, responding with a kind of a smile on his face despite being knocked down, is he's constantly focusing on ways to serve, to help others. I had a mentor when I was in college who used to say, people get out of sorts in the church when they get out of a job. He said, often the people who complain the most in the church are the people who are doing the least. You want to have a positive attitude and find a way to serve, to take responsibility, to make a difference. Joseph does this. He could have said, I'm a slave. I shouldn't have to suffer like this. Somebody ought to be helping me. But instead he said, I'm in prison. How can I serve? How can I serve God? What can I do? And so Joseph reveals the meaning to this man, and then he adds, but when, you know, he tells him, you're going to be exalted, and then he says, when all goes well for you, would you remember that I was with you? Please show kindness to me by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. By the way, I want you to notice, this man does not know this story yet. Joseph has not shared this story yet. How many of us, if we were in prison in this situation, everybody would know the story. We'd be complaining to everybody. Let me tell you, if I've been trained, I shouldn't be here right now. My brothers sold me into slavery. Joseph isn't a whiner. He's not going around bellyaching to everybody. And so he has to mention it to this guy. Hey, when you get back, verse 15, for I was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should put me in this dungeon. And then Joseph is brutally honest when it's difficult. Verse 16, When the chief baker saw the interpretation was positive, he said, I'd like a positive interpretation too. I had a dream. Three baskets of white bread were on my head. On the top of the basket were all sorts of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. Now, immediately, Joseph recognizes this is bad news. This guy is going to be executed in 3 days. Now, if you are in Joseph's situation, position at that point, how do you respond? I don't want to bring this guy bad news. I think I respond in a real spiritual way. I'll say, can I pray about this for 3 days and I'll talk to you in four? You know, it's kind of like, well, I'll get back to you on that one. Don't need to have this conversation with you. Good luck, you know. But Joseph tells him, in 3 days, you're going to be found guilty and executed. Is there a conversation like this that you need to have with somebody? You know they're facing the end of life, and they do too. I'm so thankful that when my grandmother was middle end of stages of her cancer, and she came to the point where she was ready to talk about her funeral and was talking about that, I thought, you know, I just need to ask. I said, I know that you're confident about salvation, but do you worry at all about the process of dying? Any fear that you have there? It's very natural for people too. And I was really glad that my grandmother said, no, I don't. I believe that God will be with me. Jesus will be with me the whole time. When my grandfather lived with us, and he was in hospice, and I remember toward the end, we would talk about heaven and what he expected and the reality of death. I've known people who've had loved ones who were dying, and they weren't sure about the condition of their soul, and they loved them enough to have the difficult conversation, and their loved one appreciated it. They were afraid how it would be, but they were just like, well, thank you that you care so much about me. It occurred to me as I was preparing this message, the most important action step somebody may need to take today, take out of this message, is you know somebody who's facing their mortality, and God is calling you to set up that conversation, pray about it, have the difficult conversation. Joseph did. But he refused to lose hope for what God was doing in him. Verse 20. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he gave a feast to all of his servants. Pharaoh elevated the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. He restored the cupbearer to his position as cupbearer. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had explained to them. And yet, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. We're all feeling it in this room right now, aren't we? It's kind of like, oh, what a disappointment. How disappointed Joseph must have been. But Joseph didn't lose heart because Joseph never put his hopes in false hopes. What a setup it would have been for Joseph if he would have said, now I have hope. I've helped this guy. Now I have hope. This guy's going to talk to Pharaoh. Now I have hope. Pharaoh's going to hear this and feel sorry for me. Admiral Stockdale made popular what today is known as the Stockdale Paradox. Stockdale was a POW in the Hanoi Hilton in Vietnam for 7 years. And while he was there, he saw men who were able to survive and men who perished. He was asked by Jim Collins later on, could you tell a difference? What was the difference? He said, oh, it was clear. He said, guys who didn't make it would always have this false hope that they'd set up for themselves. We're going to get out of this by Labor Day. We're going to be out of here by Thanksgiving. We're going to be out of here by the new year. And then when what they had hoped for didn't happen, their souls would be crushed, and eventually they'd just lose hope. Stockdale said the people who were able to endure were really honest. We may not be able to get out of here by Labor Day or Thanksgiving or the end of the year, but we will prevail. We will not be defeated. To quote Stockdale himself, he said, you must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. Joseph never put his faith in people. He never put his faith in faith. Sometimes I hear people say, oh, I'm a person of faith. What does that mean? Faith in what? Joseph was a person of faith in God. His hope was in God to do the best, to bring out the best result for him, even though he couldn't understand what was going on in the process. So chapter 41 opens up with Joseph languishing in prison. Now, he'll be there for 2 more years, but he doesn't know if he'll be there for 2 months, 2 years, 20 years. Galatians 6, let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Warren Wiersbe famously said, when God puts his own people into the furnace, he keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. He knows how long and how much. Are you feeling out of control? What so often happens when we feel out of control is we start to say to ourselves, I don't know how much longer I can handle this. I don't think I can take this anymore. And they start to put our hope in a time clock that you can't control. Events to take place in the future that you can't be certain of. Endurance comes from knowing God is sovereign and he has his eye on the clock, his hand on the thermostat, and I'm going to leave the calendar to him and just say, God, as long as you have me in this situation, you have to give me the strength and I will trust in you. 2 Corinthians 4:7 in the New Testament says, we have this treasure in clay jars, not metal jars, clay jars that are fragile, so that this extraordinary power may come from God, not from us. My hope is not in my clay jar enduring. My hope is in God, your power has to sustain my clay jar. So we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. You ever find yourself in a situation where you feel like, I'm dying here. I can't take this anymore. Welcome to life with Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul feels. That's what Joseph experiences. Why? So that Jesus' life may also be displayed in our mortal flesh. Therefore, we do not give up. You want Jesus' life to be displayed in your life. You want Jesus' power to be experienced in your life. Then, jar of clay, you experience death. I can't take this anymore. And you just say, you know what? I can't control the heat. God does. I can't control the clock. God does. And I'm going to trust that God's doing something good through all this. That's where we leave Joseph this week, and we'll come back next week to pick up the story there. But as we go, a few takeaways that I think that are helpful to help us get up with a smile on our face after we've been knocked down. And here's the very first simple practical thing. You're going to be given a choice. Do I put my eyes on myself or my eyes on somebody else? You focus on helping others. Joseph is always helping. He's helping Potiphar. He's helping the warden in the prison. He's helping his dad when he's at home. He's helping the baker. He's helping the cup bearer in his distress. When life knocks you down, the natural thing is to focus on yourself and to feel sorry and then to play the comparison game, comparing your difficulty with other people's wealth. Boy, I mean, could you see how this would not have worked for Joseph? How would have helped Joseph if he would have said, boy, if I just had my brother's freedom, that's what I deserve. If I just had Mrs. Potiphar's wealth, if I just had Mrs. Potiphar's money, then I could be helpful, but then I could be happy, but how can I be happy now? Instead, he constantly looks to help others to lift their burdens, to care for their needs. Elton Trueblood was a psychiatrist years ago. I'm showing my age by quoting him. But he one time said, if I knew somebody was on the verge of a nervous breakdown, this is the advice I'd give them. I would tell them, get off your couch, get out of your house, go to the other side of the tracks, find somebody in need, and serve them. There's always somebody in a more difficult situation than the one you're experiencing. But isn't that Jesus' example? Jesus, it is the night that he's going to be betrayed, beaten, and crucified. And what does he do? He washes the feet of his disciples. And that's his example for us. He doesn't focus on himself either, does he? He continues to empathize with others. He's not thinking, oh, I'm about to go about this, guys. Feel sorry for me. No, what's he? He's thinking, my friends are about to go through a really difficult time. How can I encourage them? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And that's his example for us. Are you discouraged? Here's the question. Do you want to get better, or do you just want the pleasure of feeling like a victim? One of the weird things about this generation, like, you know, I've not seen, I mean, historically, I just don't know where it is. It's like a generation that loves to play the victim. You know, people can just see me as a victim, somehow my life will be better. 2 Corinthians 1:4 says, God comforts us in our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. The Bible says our hurts help us help others in their hurts. Often, what we need in the middle of our hurts is to say, okay, God, comfort me. Now show me how I can use that to help others. You're going through a difficult time, you can complain and whine and demand. You can say, I'll help other people when I feel like I've had enough. By the way, the whole victimization thing, it's insatiable. When is enough ever enough? That's why Satan wants you to feel like a victim, because you'll never feel satisfied. You'll never feel happy as long as you feel like you're a victim. Or we can be like Joseph. We can ask ourselves, who can I help? Who can I pray for? We can pray, God, who do you want me to help? We can be like Jesus. Whose feet do I need to wash? Who do I need to be sensitive to? Who can I encourage? Who can I visit? Next, focus on doing the next right thing, which you can't control, which is your responsibility, not the future, which is out of your control. John Wooden, arguably the best coach in NCAA history, I know, again, showing that I'm an old man, just a great coach of UCLA basketball in the 60s and 70s. He's a Christian. He's written a whole bunch of great stuff on leadership. This is what he said. Success is the byproduct of preparation. Listen closely to this, especially if you're young. Success is the byproduct of preparation. I used to tell an individual player who was unhappy because he wanted more playing time, young man, tell yourself, I will be prepared, and then perhaps my chance will come, because if it does come and I'm not ready, another chance may not come my way very soon again. The time to prepare isn't after you've been given the opportunity. It's long before the opportunity arises. Once the opportunity arrives, it's too late to prepare. That's Joseph. God is going to take 13 years to prepare Joseph. And Joseph can whine and complain and be upset, you know, about what the future is and how long he's going to have to languish like this. Or he can say, God, prepare me. I don't know how, I don't know why, but when the door of opportunity opens, I want to be ready. Some of you right now are really frustrated with your present situation. And you're thinking you deserve more, you deserve better. Maybe you do deserve more. Maybe you do deserve better. But could it be that God wants to use this opportunity to prepare you now? And if you just fritter it away, complaining, worrying, you're going to miss the preparation, you're going to miss the opportunity, and it's not going to be somebody else's fault. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we know all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. What's the next right thing to do so God could prepare you? If Jesus is your good shepherd, you can live like that. What is really sad is that when people don't live as Jesus is their good shepherd, they do feel like helpless victims. If you don't have a savior that you can trust to use what you're going through now for something greater that you cannot see, all you're left with is feeling out of control and purposeless. So again, it is your choice. You can play the victim or you can follow Jesus and obey him in the next right thing. And trust, he will redeem your difficulties. He will redeem your mess. Here's the good news. If you will follow him, he will even... Some of you are saying, yeah, but the mess that I'm in, I've created myself. God is so gracious. He will even take the mess that you have created and use it for good to serve others. Jobim is a great example of that. He came and spoke for us last year. Jobim messed up his life royally. He messed up his marriage. He got addicted to drugs and alcohol, but he finally gave his life to Christ, surrendered completely, and then said, God, use my mess. And God not only restored his marriage, not only freed him from his addictions, but then used that mess to help create a family ministry that is now helping untold thousands and hundreds of thousands of people. Country music star Sarah Evans once said, Dr. Jobim has been such an instrumental person in my life about the things of the Lord and also about marriage and relationships. I don't know what I would have done during my very difficult times in my life if I hadn't had Joe to talk to and to seek wisdom from. God is always at work for the good. If you let him be your good shepherd and follow him. And the way to prepare is to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, to surrender your troubles to him every moment. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. Finally, if you want to be able to have a smile when you get back up after you've been knocked down, then continue to trust in God. And one of the ways you show your trust in God is with a positive attitude at all times. Now, as somebody who struggles with a positive attitude at all times, this I will confess to you, it's a lot easier to preach about this than to live it when you're in the middle of it. But everybody lets Joseph down. The butler lets him down, forgets about him. Potiphar let him down. His brothers let him down. His dad let him down when he was 17 years old. I wouldn't blame Joseph if he got jaded and sarcastic and hurt. But the only spirit you ever hear from Joseph is the Lord was with Joseph. The only thing people ever see in Joseph is not a negative spirit, but a spirit of faith. The Lord is with him. A little boy had a sharp mind, but an obvious birthmark on his face. His parents loved him, but they feared the day that they would have to send him to school. The day came, his mom was anxious, and when he came home, her worst fears were imagined. He comes in the house, and he's weeping. Mom, all the kids made fun of my face. I'm not going back to school. I can't go back, he said. She said, son, you've got to go back. You've got to learn. That's your responsibility. They asked surgeons, can you do anything about the birthmark? They said, no. He said, that was the darkest hour of my soul. But years later, when Dr. Charles Elliott resigned after serving for 40 years as the president of Harvard University, he said all the education that he ever experienced, all that he ever learned from other experiences as well, did not equal the wisdom that his mother gave him when he was a little boy. She said, son, there are some things you cannot change. There's no use in crying. There's no use in griping. There's no use in complaining. You cannot change them. You must accept them and go on. But it is possible for you, with God's help, to grow a mind and a soul so big that people will forget to look at your face. Friends, there are many things in life we cannot change. But with God's help, we can move beyond them. We can overcome them. You know, even as I read that, I'm thinking there are people here that you're going through stuff right now, and you do have to cry about it. I mean, this stuff just really is crushing to the soul in so many ways. But it doesn't need to be defeating if God is with you. So often in life, it's just natural to ask the questions, why? Why God? Why me? Why now? And the danger is getting stuck there. There's some people that get stuck in the whys, and they're still there 2 months after and 2 years after, and for some people, 2 centuries after. And they find themselves in anger and despair. But with God, we can move beyond the why me to the what's next. God, what do you want to do with me now? God, how do you want me to grow and to learn and to serve and help others now? The attitude of Job when he said, you know, Job suffered so much, but he said, of God, even if he slay me, I'll still hope in him. Everybody gets knocked down. Can you get back up with a smile? William James, the psychiatrist one time said, I don't sing because I'm happy. I'm happy because I sing. You get up with a smile because you make choices too. It's why the Apostle Paul could say, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And he writes that while in chains, as a prisoner facing trial. He chose to smile like Joseph. He chose to serve others, to focus on his responsibilities that day. He chose to do the next right thing. He chose to trust God for his future, that all things would work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I would close with the words of Marge Ferguson, who suffered with MS for about 12 years before she was diagnosed with a brain tumor that took her life 2 years later. And Marge, toward the end, would say, this stinks, but God is good, and it's going to be great. That's the attitude of Joseph. That's the attitude of godly people who get up with a smile. Join us next week, because we're going to finally see how all these come together for good in a way that Joseph never could have anticipated in himself. Heavenly Father, we are hurting people often, and you know, people here who are hurting, people who are struggling. I pray that you would draw near to us as we desire to draw near to you. We thank you that you do that because of your grace and not our goodness. We thank you that you love us because we are your children and because you are full of love, not because we're always worthy of it. Through Christ we pray. Amen.